I'll fill in for Josh next week, no Wednesday night class. The following two, we'll finish up 2 Kings. We're starting in the 15th chapter tonight. Chapters 15, 16, and 17 have a ton of activity in them, a lot of stuff, mega stuff, and it goes from a lot of different angles. Have you ever been to the movies where they showed the finale first and then you spent the rest of the movie working your way up? I kind of like those every once in a while, not all the time. But I want to do that tonight because I want you to look at chapter 17 of 2 Kings. And I want you to look at the very last verse, verse 41. Because this is where we're trying to get to tonight as we look at two or three southern kings. We got to look at Uzziah. We got to look at Ahaz. We're kind of going to skip some of the northern kings, but we are going to focus on Ahaz. Ahaz. There's so many different names in this whole thing for the north, and then Ahaz is the south, but we got to focus on the north getting taken into captivity. Okay, we've also got to divert to Isaiah for part of this as we talk about Ahaz. But look at chapter 17, verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their father did even to this day. When I read through the text and I got to the last verse, I said, well, they should have put the last verse first as I looked at these chapters, because that pretty much spells out us today, does it not? I've got a lot of different versions of the Bible that I go to see things said in different ways, and one of my favorite is the new RHW version, which for this particular verse, verse 41, says, so the nations paid lip service to God, yet served their carved image. You get the point? I mean, is this not us when we look at this today? Paying lip service to God and all the rest of them too, and all the things that become our gods. You think that they had a bunch of gods then, we've got a bunch of gods now. They may not be on poles in the form of totems and things of that nature, and they may not be golden calves, and we may not be setting an altar in front of us made of rocks and sacrificing an animal on it, but they're all there. And we look at this, and can you, and my question to you is, can you pay lip service to God? And yet, can you fear God and yet serve all these other gods? Aren't there any number of scriptures that talk about you're either in light or you're in darkness? You cannot serve two masters, and on and on and on and on. How do you get to that point? And I would submit to you that you really can't. You know, you're fooling yourself if you think that you are. And the Israelites were, and I say that in terms of all the Israelites, not just the northern kingdom. Let's go back to chapter 15 and let's work our way up to this point. Because what have we got when it comes to northern kings, good or bad? What have we got when it comes to southern kings? Some of them good, some of them bad. Okay? What's the word? What is the description that we see of king after king after king when we look at how they're described? A lot of them, especially all the north, it says, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord, right? Now, we have some good ones in the south, and most of the time, of course, we already knew there was it was better in the south than it was in the north. But most of the time, when we do have one of those good kings, it's still going to have an exception to it, right? Chapter 15, this is talking about, calls him Azariah in chapter 15, verse 1. In the next chapter, we see him referred to as Uzziah. And so we know that that's particularly the name that I know him of, as Uzziah. Chapter 15, verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Appropriate pause, verse 4. Except that, the high places were not taken down. The people still sacrificed on the high places. Why do you suppose that's the case? And this is repeated over and over and over again. What is it? What's so special about those high places? And why would Uzziah and many of the other kings take them down? Apathy? Habit? Yeah. Was there something else?
That's where they worship the false gods.
Pardon?
They worship the false gods up in these places.
They did worship the false gods in these places. And we get back to the last verse of chapter 17 that we just got through reading. As we're trying to mix and mingle all these things to be all things to all people, so to speak. Okay? And not like Paul was. But what's different now than when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? How were they together then? How are they together now? When they were all together and they were wandering through the wilderness, what did they have? A centralized body. They had the tabernacle right there amongst them. They had the Levites right there amongst them. They had things that were close and easy. As you worshiped yourself and you offered your sacrifices on a daily basis, if you needed to do so, how far did you have to go to find the priest? Well, I don't really know in terms of feet or yards or miles or that kind of stuff, but we were close, right? And now we're not. What's the other thing? What do we see in Deuteronomy? What do we see in Joshua constantly as a reminder for the Israelites not to do? Mix and mingle. Pollute themselves as a tribe, as God's people. And what did they do? Constantly. What was the warning that Joshua gave them? You know, as he stood on the mountaintop, what did he say to them? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, and did it work that way? And, you know, unfortunately, it did not. All right, let's get back to Uzziah for just a minute. Because it said he did what was right most of the time, except for... And then if you go over in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you get kind of what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story, because even though he reigned 52 years, he had a bad episode towards the end. Do you know what happened to him? You're reading here in chapter 15, he got struck with leprosy. Do you know exactly what happened as to why? He began to depend upon himself and got a little bit too full of himself. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you get that, the Paul Harvey version of exactly what happened. And he got angry, and it's made clear that his pride stood in the way. Okay? And he was going to make some sacrifices and do some things that he was not supposed to do, and his hand was called on it. And he got so angry that leprosy broke out on his forehead. And what happened at the point when that took place? What was the responsibility of the priest at that particular point when he saw leprosy break out on the king's forehead? You know, the king had to be quarantined. And so he finished out his reign off in isolation, in quarantine. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. Or let's back up just a second. Now let's go with 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Can you remember a king who went to do some sacrifices and got in a lot of trouble for it? How about the very first one? Saul. He went to do that. He got called down for it. He eventually lost his kingdom because of it. And here Uzziah is doing exactly the same thing. He got called out and he got mad about it. And I thought about Solomon, and pride goeth before a fall, and several other things as I was looking at that. But in today, when we look at someone who's successful, sometimes we'll use the terminology, he's a self-made man. Well, what happens to a lot of us who are self-made men? Who do we start to depend on? You know, I've had a lot of success in my life because I've made this decision and this decision and this decision. Now, you understand I am not talking about me. I'm talking generically here, or rhetorically answering my own question in manner. But how do we do that? And who do we start to depend on? We get money and we put it in the bank account and we got life kind of easy and we don't depend on God for a lot of things. We think that we were responsible for all of those blessings that we have. Are we? And then what happens because we do? We start to depend on self and we forget about God. And that's what Uzziah did. I like the way it puts it there, about his heart. That heart became hardened to God, didn't it? And because of that, he broke out in leprosy on his... God treated him to a case of leprosy. Back to chapter 15. I want to skip Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and for that matter, I'm going to skip Jotham right this minute. When we come to those northern kings, I think you'll find it an interesting read to look back to see how many of them served and how short a period of time they served and how they came about serving, because there was a little stretch there where they all killed each other off and took each other's place. But I want to jump to chapter 16 and talk about Ahaz for a little bit, because Ahaz is another one of those kings who had a long reign and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the problem in chapter 16 here in Ahaz, I've got to bring in a little bit of Isaiah as we get into this, but we have to understand too what the setting was, because you know all this conflict that we have between the north and the south and the wars and the fightings and so on and so forth, and we've got conflict between Israel and Judah, and we've got conflict between Syria and Israel and Judah, and eventually we've got Assyria that comes in and takes the north off. That's what's starting to happen here in chapter 16. Okay? We've got Israel and Syria who are going to come knocking on Judah's door. Assyria, and a king, and I hope it's Tiglath-Pileser, because he's the only name that I can remember. The rest, and there's a whole bunch of these. I think at this point it's Tiglath-Pileser. As he comes in to kind of take over as much territory as he possibly can, and he's going after Israel and going after Syria. Okay. In the process of doing all this, Syria and Israel come knocking on Judah's door in order to more or less force them to kind of help against Assyria. And things aren't going to work so good for everybody when it comes to this. Assyria is going to end up in chapter 17 taking Israel into captivity, which is where we're eventually going to get to before we leave all this tonight. But we've also got to get to Isaiah. Now, chapter 16, verse 3. Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. What is that telling you? What does that mean about having his children or his child walk through fire. It could mean human sacrifice. It's not an absolute guarantee that it was human sacrifice. It could also have been some rituals that had to do with fire. Regardless, and when we know both happened, I'm not saying that it definitely was one or the other, but fire was essential in a lot of things. Fire was essential in a lot of the rituals. Human sacrifice was definitely a part of many of the neighbors to the Israelites. Now, if Ahaz, in verse 3 here, actually sacrificed his son, then he had more than one. Okay, because who's going to become king a little bit later? Hezekiah. That's going to be Ahaz's son. So he had to have more than one if it was, in fact, in verse 3 that he sacrificed that one son. But, you know, a lot of cultures around the world have fire as a part of it. You know, we've seen that in a lot of different things. I go to Disney. I love to go to Animal Kingdom, and I like to watch The Lion King. Who's seen it? Probably a lot of people in here have. And at some point, there's one of the actors that twirls a fire baton. They light the floor up with propane gas. Fire comes up from everywhere. He lays on his back and puts that baton on fire on his feet. You know, so there's a lot of fire in rituals to a lot of different cultures in our country, or in that country. In our country today, now, in this century, and then also. God had fire when it came to what He expected the Israelites to do, didn't He? Did any of that fire that God put in place in the sacrificing thereof have anything to do with human sacrifice? Or were there rituals involving, you know, walking across the hot coals or whatever the case might be? You know, and that was a difference between all those other cultures and the Israelites. But once again, what does Deuteronomy tell the Israelites to do? What does God in Deuteronomy tell the Israelites to do? What does God in Joshua tell the Israelites to do? Walk straight. Don't look to the left or the right. Put my words directly in front of you. Focus on them. Drive out these other countries. Don't go in with them. And what do? Do it anyway. Now we're, you know, back to that last verse in the 17th chapter about fearing God and yet serving all the other gods too. Can you do both of them? You know, we know that we can't. Verse 4. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. How pervasive was it that foreign gods were worshipped? You think that literally means every single tree? I'm not sure. It might. I certainly couldn't dispute it. What's the point, though? How pervasive was the worship of the foreign gods? And it was everywhere. All right, verse 5, we talk about Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son, or the king of Israel, coming to Jerusalem and besieging it. Now, because of this, because they're under attack by Assyria, Judah goes to Assyria to ask for help. Okay? I need you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Because at this particular point in time, God wants Isaiah to go see Ahaz. Now, there's the story in the rest of chapter 16 here talking about Ahaz is going to pay off the king of Assyria in order to try to get him to help them out, and he's going to use silver from the temple and so on and so forth. I cannot give you a chronology as to whether or not Isaiah talked to Ahaz before he offered the king of Assyria silver or not, or whether it was after. But at all this thing happening at about the same time, God sends Isaiah to Ahaz, and he's going to talk to him, and he's going to start out by telling him, you've got two people that are coming to try to take you over. And he calls them two stumps, smoldering stumps. So if you were Ahaz and you thought that Isaiah was coming to you and asking you for some type of sign, what do you think would be in your head as to why Isaiah was standing there? Does it stand to reason that Ahaz may think that he's about to get some type of blessing or sign regarding the impending battle that he's about to come up against because Israel and Syria are knocking on his door? And if you've already looked some in Isaiah chapter 7, what's that big prophecy about in Isaiah chapter 7? It's a messianic prophecy. Pardon, Chuck? Mm-hmm. We've got messianic prophecies here in chapter 7 of Isaiah that are being given to this Ahaz. Why? Does that make a lot of sense? In the small version, the small picture? Why would Isaiah go to Ahaz, king of Judah, and talk to him about Jesus? I'm asking, don't everybody look down. What do we not do when we look at things in our lives that are situations we're trying to deal with? Do we have a tendency to focus on the problem and only the problem that's right in front of us instead of looking at the whole big picture? I'm guilty of it. Are you? Many times. Isaiah's speech, prophecy, discourse, narrative, soliloquy to Ahaz is as big picture as you can possibly get. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. And let's look real quick at just some of this. Starting verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves and set a king over them. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand. Now, if you're reading there and kind of stopping, what is it you think that Isaiah is going to go talk to Ahaz about? Some immediate relief, right? I mean, that's kind of what I'm thinking when I'm looking at it. Ahaz is going to get some story from Isaiah that has to do with immediate relief on protecting Judah from Israel and from Syria. And we know from looking at the rest of it, that's not what we get. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, and this is through Isaiah, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. What's he trying to say? How is he trying to tell him to ask this question? If somebody said, ask it in the height above or the depth below, what do you think he means? Say what, Mickey? There are no limits. Ask anything that you want to ask. Have you ever had somebody make that offer to you? I put no restrictions on you. Ask what you want to ask. How much can we come up with that we want to ask? You know, most of the time, if somebody were to say that to me, I don't know. I mean, I have to stop and think, well, I can't ask too big because it's a trap. I don't know what to do. Well, Ahaz, I don't know if that's exactly what went through his mind, But he doesn't ask for anything. You know, he worries about, couches it in terms of, well, I don't want to test the Lord. The Lord's the one that's asking him what, you know, for the, if he wants to ask for the sign. Now, how do you think the Lord's going to respond to that? You know. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also? This is Isaiah speaking. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. At this point, if I'm Ahaz, I'm thinking, what's he talking about? I don't get this. I've got Israel and Syria breathing down my neck, and I just got a prophecy about some guy named Emmanuel. I don't understand what's going on here. Think big picture. What is Isaiah saying to Judah? There are going to be some hard times. There are going to be some difficulties that are going to come about. Israel is going before you're going. But you will not escape this either. You're going to go into captivity just like they did. But through all of this, there's going to be enough of you left over that from David is going to come a Savior. And that's what this is all about. Do you think that that's exactly what Ahaz was thinking was going to help him in that particular moment? Or was he perhaps thinking a little more short term? Now, I wasn't there, and I don't know exactly what Ahaz was thinking, and I guess there is a little bit of speculation on my part as to that. But this is... Does anybody play chess? And are you particularly good at it? And if you do, have you ever played somebody who's particularly bad at it? And you just... You can beat them all day long because you're how many moves ahead of them? You know, I struggle with checkers. I'm not the guy to play chess. You could beat me and beat me and beat me because you would always be X number of moves ahead of me. How many moves ahead of all of us is God? Who's got it figured out? God does. Who doesn't have it figured out? Ahaz. Isaiah talking to Ahaz. Now go back to 2 Kings chapter 16 or wherever it was that we were, because Ahaz is not finished with things. Whether or not Ahaz expects God's help, or whether or not he was mad because he thought he was going to get God's help and that's not what Isaiah was really offering, what he does do instead of depending on God is he calls Assyria and ask them for help. Now, if you're going to buy some soldiers and get some help, you're going to have what? You're going to have some money. You're going to have something in the checking account in order to pay for those soldiers. Where is Ahaz going to get the funds in order to pay Tiglath-Pileser? He got silver from the Lord's house. Now, what are we talking about, the Lord's house? What is that? Pardon, Chuck? No. Chuck says it's the temple. If you agree, raise your hand. Oh, come on, people. Chuck's right, you know. What are you doing? You're not supporting Chuck. All right? There Tom is. Yeah, that's where it's coming from. Remember Judah, south, temple, Solomon's. Okay? It's there. All that stuff is there. What's Ahaz going to do to it? He's plundering it right now. And he takes silver out of the Lord's house and he goes and he gives it to Tiglath-Pileser in order to pay for this. And chapter 16 of where we are now, 2 Kings, talks about Assyria coming and providing some benefit. You go to 2 Chronicles chapter 27, 28, somewhere in there, and it says that Tiglath-Pileser did not help Judah. What it appears that Assyria did was they came in and they kind of knocked off Syria. But they didn't do much with all the rest of the people. that were presenting a problem. Now, if you were Assyria, and you were going after Israel, and you were going after Syria, and you also had Judah sitting down here, and you knew that the people that were in Judah were of the same descent as those that were up here in Israel in the northern part, might you help them a little bit? But if, what do you think that that Tiglath-Pileser is sitting back thinking about what he's going to do to all the surrounding area? And he's stronger than anyone else. Does he have any incentive to make Judah a partner? Not much. I can make a little money at this and do what I want to do, is pretty much his attitude. I'm glad I gave you the point of the lesson first. Ahaz goes in chapter 16 to visit Tiglath-Pileser. Even after he sent him some silver, he goes to visit him. He goes for another sales call. He's going to try to get some more help. And in doing so, he sees an altar there that belongs to the Assyrians. And he is so smitten with this altar that he calls Urijah, his high priest, and says, "Make me an altar according to these plans." Urijah does it and puts it in the temple. Is there a problem with that? How big of a problem is there with that? Okay. Who has the problem here? Is it just Ahaz? Is it not also Urijah? Okay. Did anybody have the right to rearrange the temple? Now, the temple was not exactly as was the tabernacle. We know that. Solomon made some additions. But what happened when Solomon dedicated that temple? The glory of God came and set above it, so much so that the high priest, all the priests, had to leave the Holy of Holies. God approved of that temple. And here Ahaz is taking it apart a piece at a time and using it to pay off a foreign king. And making an altar to sacrifice on that was other than what was already established for that purpose. If you talk about the highest form of blasphemy, is that what you've got in chapter 16? Now, even though there were some good kings in the south, Ahaz not being one of them, can you see how the problem comes about and manifests itself and keep building on top of itself till we get to that point that is the last verse in chapter 17 that we read a few minutes or when we started class? And in chapter 17, Israel gets carted off. And there are a lot of key verses. In Israel, I'm talking about the north, don't forget. I want to look at verse 15. "And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols. They became idolaters, and they went after the nations who were around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not be like." Verse 18. "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone." Verse 29. "However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation the cities where they dwelt." And that verse is a situation where we've got more foreigners that have come into Samaria because Assyria has resettled the land. What's the problem? What happens when we take our eyes off of God's Word? What happens when we focus on those things that are around us rather than focusing on heaven and God? What happens when we put other things in front of us and make them as important in our minds as what God's Word is. You know, there's plenty of history, and those who don't pay attention to it, what's the saying? Doomed to repeat it. I mean, how many times do we have to see the story of exactly what God, the consequences of the sin of disobeying God? And then the beauty of it is that as bad as they were, God still loves every single one of us just like we were His Son Jesus. And He sent Jesus for us. And He preserved a remnant so that a descendant of David could come be that Savior. And that was the second bell, wasn't it? Sometimes I know we stay a little bit long, but I didn't particularly appreciate getting the 5-minute cut tonight. And if you tell Dan that, I will not deny it either. We'll do the next three chapters, 18, 19, and 20 next week. No, not next week. 2 weeks, because next week's VBS, right? All right.